witness, word of God speak. Do you want him to speak to you tonight? Yes. Speak and pour down like rain, washing my eyes to see. Who wants to see his majesty? Be still and know you're in this place. Please let me stay and rest in your holiness, word of God, speak. Oh, speak to us tonight, O God. We want to hear from the throne of God, Lord. We want to hear the voice of Almighty God speaking again to us. Because you are the Word of God. And the Word of God speaks. Hallelujah. And whenever you speak, something is created, O Lord. Because it's a creative voice. Speak into us, Lord, thy life. Speak into us, liberty. Speak into us, happiness, Lord. Hallelujah. We receive it tonight. We receive it, Lord. We receive it from you tonight. Thank you, O great God, how we worship you, how we praise you, Lord. Hallelujah. Yes, how many loves the Word of God? It's a living, alive, it quickens, and it does truly speak to us. If you have your Bibles with you, we're going to read a short passage of a very familiar verse of Scripture, but while we're turning, I want to make a couple of announcements real quick. This week, I was invited by Brother Ben Mutombo to preach for them in Portland, Maine for this Sunday. So as you know, he just lost his son just a couple of short weeks ago, 25 years old, passed away in his sleep. They don't know why. His heart just stopped. But I'm going to be going to Portland, Maine this weekend preaching. I think Myrna's going to go with me. But I've asked Brother James already. He is going to bless you this weekend. So get ready. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad when God has a plan, when he works it all out? And my heart goes out also to Sister Sylvia, just because she's my other mama. So, you know, she's going, mentally, it's just like our brains are a computer. You know, how many has gotten rid of an old computer and gotten a new one? Then you get another new, right? Our brains wear out. The only chance we have of getting a new one is we need a new body. Because these are just computers, but your spirit in you is you. But God's the designer of the computer, so he has a plan. We just need to pray for that family. It's a very difficult time. Hebrews 13, verse 8. Everybody know it by heart? Hallelujah. And basically, it's got some context around it, but I like to just pull it out and just speak on it a little bit tonight to refresh our memory, maybe refresh our minds about the present tense Christ, amen, that we worship. Hallelujah. So we read in Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. How many can say praise the Lord for that? You can have your seats. May God bless you. Amen. And actually, while you sit, I'm going to pray a little bit. Lord Jesus, I humble myself before you, Lord, that I could be an instrument, that I could be a vehicle, a way that you could speak and that you could minister to your people. These are your children, Lord. And you, Lord, have something important that you want to say to each one that will help them become stronger in their faith, stronger in their relationship with you. That's why we've gathered tonight. Lord, it's an expense, but the expense that we give is so tiny, so minimal compared to the expense that you spent in order to get this to us. Bless us tonight, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to speak tonight on Jesus yesterday is Jesus today. Jesus yesterday is Jesus today. Not a different Jesus, not a lesser Jesus, not a reduced Jesus, not a limited Jesus, but the same Jesus. Hallelujah. What he demonstrated 2,000 years ago, he can now demonstrate in America, in England, in Canada, in Africa, in China, in India, and he can do it all in the same moment. He's not in one place at one time, but it's the same Jesus. And I tell you, I want to declare to you tonight, he is doing supernatural miracles, changing people's lives. And I'm so grateful that I know him and that you know him tonight, because he's about to do some more tonight. Amen. Jesus Christ. Now, the little verb there is added. It's interesting, in the Greek, it's not there, but because it's almost more of a title. Instead of saying Jesus Christ is, which is fine either way you want to word it, it's just simply written Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. I mean, it's establishing. This is a title of fact. This is a title of truth. Jesus Christ, the same. Hallelujah. And I love that, don't you? He is consistent. He is always going to be reliable. He is always, if he starts a certain way, he ends the same way. He doesn't end different. He ends the same way. If he says, I love you, he'll love you to the end. If he's saving you, he saves you to the end. If he's redeeming you and delivering you, he's doing it till the end. He doesn't change. I am God and I change not. That's what it said in the Old Testament. Jesus is simply a demonstration again of God in a more personal way, but changing not. He has the same nature. He has the same power. He has the same abilities. The God of the Old Testament who healed people, who delivered people, who set people free. The God of the Old Testament who did miracle after miracle after miracle was the same God that was on earth 2,000 years ago in the form of Jesus Christ. Saving people, delivering people, doing miracles, signs and wonders. It's the same God. He showed up on the day of Pentecost. Jesus physically wasn't on earth, but his spirit was in people. Saving people, delivering people, setting them free, doing signs and wonders. And down through the church age, he went. Hallelujah. Church age or dispensation after dispensation, the same Jesus Christ. Did the church try to box it up? Yes. Did they try to turn it into theology? Of course. Human beings will always be the same. But God also is always the same. And he loves us so much, he won't get upset and turn his back. He'll come back again. He'll send another pouring out of his spirit to bring the church, his people, back to where they should have been in the first place. And then, of course, they slip away. They fall away. And he brings us back. I believe we're in the time frame right now in this age when God is about to sweep the earth, the entire earth, and he's going to have a move and a pouring out of his spirit one last time. Hallelujah. And this will be the final, and it'll be glorious. Don't you think so? Now, I was listening to the prophet's sermons when he was in New England back in May of 1958. Now, you remember the big healing revival that was happening in the 40s, the 50s, and kind of died out in the 60s, but God had raised up Oral Roberts. God had raised up great men of like John G. Lake, and great men of God are being raised up. And some of the old timers, even before them, were already starting to do those things, like F.F. Bosworth and Smith Wigglesworth. And God began to raise up other men like William Branham, as you know. And God just took that ministry and brought it to New England, because the idea was, hey, it's happening in California. Revival is sweeping the Midwest of America. The South has been experiencing it. What about New England? You know, New England had a certain kind of a great awakening way back, if you go back 1700s, 1800s, whatever. But what about this Holy Ghost revival? Why hasn't that really struck New England? And even some of the early Pentecostal fathers of the 1906 Azusa Street started from New England and the Midwest and went that way and went out to California. But now you could see in 1958, God is saying, let's give this New England a chance, right? So he preaches, and so God used Brother Branham that way. He preached in Connecticut, you know, and the woman died in Hartford, and right there, and you can hear him right there, he calls her name, comes back to life, just like that. Powerful stuff like that was going on. People didn't bat an eye. It's just like this stuff's going on all around them. We seem like it's dried up a little bit. But I promise you, it's happening in other countries. America has gotten a little dull. But other countries, you see it, where they have no other options. In Africa, the boy that was just 19 years old and crippled and couldn't hardly move, and this pastor was given directions. He was driving through elephant grass with his Jeep trying to get somewhere, and Holy Spirit said stop, and he stops, and this little African kid wobbles out into the middle of the path, and he says, pastor, and he calls him by name. He goes, how did you know me? He says, because God told me you were coming to come meet you. And he said, and I want you to pray for me. And he goes, because he saw he needed healing. And he says, I'll pray for you. And he says, what do you want me to, but he just, you know, wanted to watch the Holy Spirit. What do you want me to pray for? He says, I want the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He didn't ask for healing. He just wanted the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You know, isn't that smart? That's like Solomon. I don't want money. I don't want to be, I just want wisdom. You know, if you ask for the right thing, you get everything that goes with it, you know? And he did. He said, I'm at the baptism. And he prayed for him. And that young kid started dancing and speaking in tongues and prophesying. And he straightened, his whole body straightened up. He went running back to his little village, his town, and he shared that. And but this preacher never knew that until much later, like several years later. He visited the same area, and it was either the king of the tribe or whoever the governor was of the town meets him and says, and it turns out that boy started witnessing and praying for everybody. The whole entire village got on fire. It went all the way to the mayor of the major city. He got filled with the Holy Spirit, and then, you know, it all comes back. So Paul says, whatever you do will have a ripple effect, because this Christ that's in you, if he's strong enough and powerful enough to save you, he will save your kids, he will save your family, he will save your village, he will save your town, your neighborhood. God can spread this out. Hallelujah. You can't stop this thing, because it is like a tidal wave when God starts moving. And so I picked up one of the sermons, which was in Bangor, Maine, and I just was moving through them one by one. And in Maine, he was speaking, and there's this one little paragraph or area where it's so powerful what he says that I'm using it for our sermon tonight. It's kind of like, I don't, you know, normally you come up with a thought, the Holy Spirit gives you something, and you'll dig into the Word of God and the Bible, maybe look at other resources and put quotes in there and stuff and build it up. But in this case, the quote inspired me. So sometimes you know, however the Lord wants to do it, it doesn't matter. A bird could go chirp, chirp in a tree, and you get yourself a sermon. You know, it comes from wherever. But I want to just read these things to you. It's very powerful. He says this: what good does a historical God do you if he isn't the same today? It's rather depressing to know that great God did those things for those people, but he can't do that now. That's kind of sad. Why bother doing what he did and having it recorded for history? But then he's limited today. He can't do the same thing. I'm telling you, that's a powerful question. He asks it a little bit differently. He says, if the fire of Pentecost ain't just as good today as it was then, what good does it do to talk about it? Man, that's like, we got to shut up. What do we even have to say? Why even bother talking about God or Christianity if the power and the strength of the Savior can't be alive today in our midst? Is it really enough just to say a sinner's prayer, shake a pastor's hand, and walk out and still be a sinner? We need more than that. Don't you agree? Either that Savior who lived and died did rise again and is alive today, or he's not here with us anymore. I'm telling you, these are some powerful things. What if a man was freezing to death and you painted him a fire and said one day, and told him, one day there was this fire that burned. Here's a picture of it. You know, what if you took a picture of it? What if you show somebody on your phone, look at this beautiful fire. You know, we have at our house, you probably know this, we have our it's a monitor, Saints. We don't have a TV, it's just a monitor. You know, no, we have this TV in front of our fireplace, right? Monitor. So we put it on, I knew you would get it, Brother Tom. So we put on this thing that shows a crackling fire, because we don't even use our fireplace. So people come in and they have the sense there's a fire going on in this, but it's just a movie. I don't, you know, and you stand over there and you do this. I've taken videos and send it to my family, getting all warm. You can't get warm by that thing. But it does psychologically make you feel like I'm getting warm, but you're really not. And so that's what he's saying. What if you painted a picture? What good would that do? He said that won't make him warm. He don't want a painted historical fire if he's freezing. He wants a real fire that's burning. Hallelujah. And people who read the Bible don't want a God who lived in a day gone by. Let's have a God of today who's just the same as he was then. We need a God that's present tense. Oh, I love that, saints. Listen, saints, we're guilty of that. Oh, yeah, God moved, you know, and great John G. Lake, amazing move of God. Oral Roberts, oh my, William Branham, God moved, God moved. That's true, he did. But that's God of yesterday now. What about now? What about tonight? What about right here? Don't you have a need in your life that you'd like to see the God of miracles, the God of fire who answers by fire, that same God come right now in your life and do something supernatural? Wouldn't you like to see this God that could get past, that we no longer have to think about just history, but today he's the same. Today. The Jesus of yesterday is the Jesus of today. Hallelujah. Listen, what is the purpose of the Bible? Since he brought up the Bible, I thought that was powerful. The Bible's purpose is to put into record in a permanent way what kind of a God we serve. It's on record. That means that if somebody is demonstrating something and calling it God, we can go back to the record and make sure. We can guarantee or make sure that's it. Or if somebody is claiming they have this God of history, we can look at the record. There are certain signs or evidences of a believer, of a person who has Christ. There are certain things that have to be there. And if they're not there, then we can question it based on the record. Hallelujah. But I think it's also the fact that if it's in the record, if you're reading the Bible and you see it in the record, it should inspire your faith, because faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. It inspires our faith to say, if that God could do that for Moses, for Elijah, for Paul, for Peter, then that God can do that for me. If that God can do that for Oral Roberts, for Brother Branham, he can do that for me. If that God lived like that then, demonstrated himself then this way, then he can do it again for me. Why not? Hallelujah. By the grace of God, I've been healed by God 4 times, and 5 is a good number. I like that number better, and I have one thing I'm surely laying before him. Amen. You know? God can heal me again. I'm just excited about the next thing coming. I'm like a little kid on Christmas Eve. I cannot wait for the morning to open up the next gift. God has all kinds of beautiful things waiting for us, but we're like, oh Lord, I'm so miserable. I'm never going to make it, and I know you can't do much for me. Why not? Why not? Next time a disease hits you, you should be saying, oh, this is amazing, God. You're going to do something so crazy. I love it. Instead of, oh no, I'm going to die. I'm not going to die. I'm going to live to give a testimony of my great God that I serve. I shall not die, but I shall live. That's the word of God. The word of God should be so strong in us that that's what comes out from the reaction. When Satan attacks, we should be like Jesus. Yeah, but it is written. The devil attacks, but it is written. You should just be so in just eating up the word that when something comes, it doesn't matter. The word of God flows out against it. It's a standard God raises up. That's the purpose of the Bible. And I love this in John 16:12, because Jesus knows, and this is at the Last Supper. He knows he's giving his sermons there in about John 14 all the way to 17. But he knows he's leaving. He knows he's going off the scene. It's just in a few hours. And he's preaching some of the heaviest things he's had to preach and lay out before these apostles. And he says, I still have many things to say to you. Just think, he's preached parables, he's preached sermons, Sermon on the Mount, all the great sermons he's preached. He's preached mysteries. And yet he says, I still have many things I want to say to you. How's he going to do it then? He's leaving. Watch. But you cannot bear them now. It really wasn't the fact that Jesus couldn't tell them. It was the fact that they couldn't bear it. And that's all right, because God knows we're human and we are limited. Amen. He isn't. So he knows that he has to work with time for us, because he's in eternity. So what he's going to do is he has a way that he's going to dispense more but only when the timing is right. God is very patient. Aren't you glad that he cares that much for us? So Jesus says, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. Now that's the key word. He will guide you. He will lead you into all truth. Isn't he good? For he will not speak of his own authority or of himself or of his own things, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will tell you things to come. Now understand the beautiful part of what the Holy Spirit really is. It's really the multiplicity of Almighty God. It's the part of him where he can divide himself up and give each one of us a portion of himself. You have your own anointing. You have your own lick of fire. That's still the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit in you, Brother James, is the same one that's in me. It's just I have my portion. You have your portion. Everyone has their measure. Jesus on earth was without measure, had the Holy Spirit. But so when he ascended on high, the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost, and he's here today. Praise the Lord. Why is he here? To lead or guide us into all truth. And remember what truth does is it makes us free. Amen. By knowing it. By knowing it. Amen. So he says, but whatever he hears, he will speak and he will tell you things to come. So there's a prophetic quality to the Holy Spirit. Remember something, saints. If the Holy Spirit is telling you things that are coming, he's giving you a heightened level of discernment. You know things that are coming that other people don't know. People are afraid, and the Bible says, hearts failing for fear of those things that are coming on the earth. You already know what's coming. The reason their hearts are failing is because they don't know what it is. They just know it's bad. But for you and for me, we know those things, but we know what else is coming, and that's Jesus Christ is coming back, and the resurrection's coming, and we're getting a body change, and we're going in a rapture. Hallelujah! So we're excited because it's prophetic. And this prophetic quality gives us hope and expectation and excitement. So I think it's a powerful, powerful thing. Now, this tells us that the Spirit will come and be in the church age to guide us into all truth. Not all at once, but this word guide is very powerful because it means someone who guides as though they are leading you through the desert, or because that fits the book where it's written in the east, but also let's say through the woods. A guide is leading you through the country to a place. So, you know, he doesn't just instantaneously get you there. There's going to be a process. There will be hills, there will be valleys, there will be mountains, there will be lakes, there will be rivers. The guide is going to get you through that, and it's going to be a process of time, 2,000 years to be exact, that the church has been guided, right, by the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, right? And so what we call those things are dispensations. In other words, we think of a dispensation as a time frame, but the time frame is not based on, you know, like the Greek Empire or the Babylonian Empire or the Roman Empire. Those are kind of in the Old Testament way that the world, the secular world, thinks of their dispensations, right? It's based on a big, great person rising up. But for us, even the word dispensation does not mean age. It means a dispensing of something. Amen. Praise the Lord. And in this case, it's a dispensing of the Word of God. In other words, it's the Holy Spirit leading his church into a fresh dispensing of revelation. He's leading us into a greater truth of the Word that we already have. Hallelujah! Oh, I just love him, don't you? And so the dispensation itself is a time frame in which the Holy Spirit leads his people into more truth. What truth Luther had, the Dark Ages, was suffering because they lacked it. The Dark Ages happened from about, you know, 600 or so A.D. until about 1500 A.D. But it happened for those almost 1,000 years because man was being taught that you had to listen to the church and do what the church said instead of what the Word of God said. And what that did is the church eclipsed the Holy Spirit's work But the Holy Spirit never gave up, kept on working anyway, pulling one individual out here, one out there. And people gave their lives and died as true Christians because the so-called church that was actually hindering the Holy Spirit, God still got around it and still got his people saved. Isn't he wonderful? But Luther came, and that's a dispensation. God was getting us back to the original word again. The just shall live by faith. Not works, not faith and works, but your life, your salvation is going to be by believing on the finished work of Calvary and what God did and the resurrected Jesus Christ. That's what Luther brought. What a beautiful dispensation. You might say, well, Paul preached that, of course, but it needed to come in the way that it came, in the time that it came. God had a purpose. The Holy Spirit was leading us. And then Wesley, you know, in that time period. And then Azusa Street. That's another dispensation. Amen. Now we're living in another dispensation. And I might want to say a final dispensation where God is helping the church to change her mindset from just being a church, that's my identity, I'm church, to being bride. Because the Revelation starts talking about the last part of the church age where she's identified as the Lamb's wife, as the bride of the Lamb makes herself ready. Hallelujah! That's deep relationship. You see what happens when truth comes, truth brings relationship. It leads you away from religion into relationship, and that's the beauty of truth. You have to have that. Amen. So watch what it says here in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 12. For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. The present truth. See, all truth is good, but then there's present truth. Present truth isn't something that wasn't in the Bible, that someone came along and added to it. Present truth is something that always was laying in the Bible, but the Spirit of God chose the time to bring it out. He's not going to bring out something you can't bear, just like Jesus wasn't going to share something they couldn't bear. But the Spirit of God knows when to start bringing something. He doesn't bring it all at once, but he brings something more that was laying in the word, and it starts bringing serious revival and redemption among the people. I love that, don't you? And so I love this, but I want to just kind of dwell a little bit on something here, because the Spirit of God brings present truth. It causes revival. The people start springing up everywhere, filled with the Holy Spirit, filled with truth that's now being given out. But what the Apostle Paul does, and you watch his ministry and you see what he's doing, because this present truth is everything from John the Baptist through Jesus Christ through the day of Pentecost. That's the present truth. But what Paul does is he identifies a way that present truth, or I'm sorry, that, yes, that present truth is becoming its most effective. In other words, it's doing what it's supposed to do. Because remember, whenever a revival strikes, everything else comes with it. You know, when the Israelites were delivered under Moses, that was a dispensation, present truth, out of Egypt. But the Bible says that there was a mixed multitude. There was a lot of other people that came too. You know, the Syrians wanted to get out of Egypt too. There was other slaves, not just Jews. They're like, we're going with you, you know. And then they couldn't really, in the wilderness, adapt. And they may be the hinder parts of Israel. You know, they maybe even caused some of the complaining and all the other stuff. And we know that happens. And in the early church, it was a great revival, but there's a lot of other stuff that rose up too. People wanted to use a little bit of witchcraft and let me buy that power from you and all this crazy stuff. And they had to be corrected. And I want you to notice what the Apostle Paul is doing here. He's using a term that's important. He says, though you know... See, it's one thing to know that there is present truth happening. What's going on? All these people are having a revival. They're calling it present truth. Hallelujah. But I don't know. What is it, right? So Paul is saying, but you know the present truth. You know it. In other words, you have intimate relationship with it. Because remember, that's important, because Jesus said, didn't say, and the truth will make you free. He said, you will know the truth. Then the truth makes you free. It's not enough to know about the truth or know about Jesus. You have to know Jesus. So you have to know the truth. You're not, no, I'm in the message, or I was raised in a message, I'm in a message church. So what? I know about the message. So what? Do you know the message? Because if you know the message, it's a person. And that person is Christ. Amen? That is the message. So understand that. So Paul's saying here, look, I don't want to be negligent in reminding you always of these things, right? He says, though you know the truth, right? The present truth, and this is more important, and are established in the present truth. You get it? There are a lot of people who are around the ranks of present truth who are not established. They never were. The strongest wind can come and they're blown like little children. They're just blown by winds of doctrine because they never got established. And I'm going to explain to you why that is. And in some cases, the blame goes on the concept and understanding of what the Holy Spirit's job is. Because people, not the blame on the Holy Spirit, but people's understanding of it. They feel like, I got the Holy Spirit. I don't need a preacher. I don't need a church. I can go walk in the woods and talk to God. Yeah, you can. Yeah, you can. And they can even use verses like, let me see if I can find one for you. Here's one here. This is a good one. 1 John 2:26-27. I've seen people who are part of little isolated groups. They listen to sermons that they pick up somewhere on a tape, or some people just listen to sermons over the radio or on TV or it's DVDs or whatever, right? Now you have the table. You can just listen to sermons all day long, right? And so this is what they do. But listen, they'll use this scripture. 1 John 2. Don't forget this one. It's very powerful. Says, but the unction or the anointing which you have received, which abides in you, he says, and you do not need that anyone teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in him. So, okay, then I don't need a teacher. Really don't. That's just my choice. If I want to go to church, I can. I can go to church for some fellowship. You're missing the point. The preacher plays a seriously important role. He is not the one who's going to lead you into truth. He is not the one that will guide you into truth. Any preacher tells you that, he's a false preacher. Preacher's job is not to lead you into truth, guide you into truth. That's the Holy Spirit's job. Amen. Well, when you're preaching, my Lord, then the Holy Spirit guides me. That's not how it works. You should, on a daily basis, as a Holy Ghost-filled believer, be being led into the truth all the time. The present truth. And becoming freer. When you come to church, why do I come to church then? What's my purpose of coming? Is so that you can be established. Established in the truth. Established in the present truth. That's the purpose of the preaching, because otherwise you can get blown away. Like I said, you got to be careful. Watch. If the Spirit leads me into truth, why do I need a preacher, right? To establish you in the truth. Jesus gave the parable of the seeds of the sower. How many remembers the parable of the sower? Right? And there's four types of ground. So the seed or the word of God lands on all four types of ground, but only one of those grounds, only in one of those types of grounds is the seed established. Only in one. Why? Because the other grounds had birds, trampled places, rocks, shallow ground, weeds, and thorns. Those are dangerous things for the word. The word is the word. God's word is the word. Truth is truth. But you have to know the truth. It has to come into the ground of your heart, to the depth of it. Has to have depth. It has to have the ability to have both rain, water, and sun. The sun's not bad, but the sun can be bad. The same sun that can give you vitamin D and make you healthy can also give you cancer. Not the sun doing it, but going through all the things it has to go through, ozone layer and all that, can affect your skin, right? Our skin has a propensity. So the point I'm making is, if the ground is not right, the sun can hurt you. Do you get it? If the ground isn't right, the rain can hurt you. It's supposed to be a blessing, but it can hurt. So, but if the ground is right, it's perfect. Hallelujah. And I want you to know that's where the preacher comes in, because sometimes the way they would seed, you know, plant, you just cast the seed, just throw it out there. But they would oftentimes be throwing it in front of themselves and then walking right over it. Why is the sower stepping on the seed? He doesn't do it backward. You don't go like this. You go forward. You throw it out there and you step on it. Why is he stepping on the seed? Because it's getting it into the ground. It's getting it into the ground. And a good, you know, Jesus, the Holy Spirit is putting the seed there, but the pastor's feet, as it were, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel, right? Is actually pushing the seed into the ground and making sure the word gets established. That's why you see it, right? Brother James preaches, he will roll over something, he'll say it again, he'll get it from another angle, he'll use another quote, another verse, he'll say it again, you'll be like, Dad, I've heard it a million times, right, James? You're like, yeah, that's right. We're going to make sure this seed gets into the ground, deep in the ground. No birds are going to eat it. No, there's going to make sure there's depth there, and the rain can get to it, the sun can get to it. It will come to life. The word must be established. The truth, present truth, has to be established. Isn't God good that way? Now watch. We've read that, but I want you to pick up a little bit of the beginning part of 1 John 2. Remember how it says, I have the unction, I have the anointing, I don't need any man to teach me. But let's balance it with the first verse before that, which is verse 26, where it says, these things I have written to you. Oops, Paul was a man. I don't need anyone to teach me. Here's a guy teaching them. These things have I written unto you concerning those who try to deceive you. Do you see the whole point? And what Paul is saying there is, look, you should have enough of the Holy Spirit in you and the present truth in you and being established in you that when deceivers show up, something in you just says, uh-uh, not going with that. Nope, don't believe that. Hallelujah. That's what he's saying here. He's not saying you don't need a preacher. He's just saying you don't need someone. He's trying to identify these deceivers to hold your hand and lead you into all truth. You've got the Holy Spirit doing that. But the pastor's job is to establish you in the present truth that the Holy Spirit's already led you into. Now let's go a little bit further. Here's another quote a little bit outside of that, because I understand that, you know, people are stuck on one thing, but I want to read this. 1962, Taking Sides with Jesus, he says, a lot of you young men here, God anoint you. My, how I would like to pick up a handful of you to be evangelists and set you somewhere. See, knowing that you've come up, you can stand and know the message and study and prove yourselves. You feel a call in your life. I see 2, 3 young men, 4, 5, sitting and another row back there. You're a young man. I'm getting old. Brother Neville is getting old. We're middle-aged men. If time rolls on, we're going to walk off the scene after a while. You've got to fill our shoes. And then maybe in that day, it'll even be greater if there is a tomorrow. He had hopes that it wasn't going to die off or become a religion. He had hopes that whatever he was doing, whatever God was doing through him and other leaders that God was raising up, he wanted it to continue with young men, preachers, pick up that and carry it on. I believe that with all my heart. When Paul was getting old and he was knowing that he was moving off the scene, he wrote a letter to Timothy. Timothy was a young minister and apostolic attaché to the Apostle Paul. Paul was sending him to do apostolic work when he was in prison. He was writing letters to Timothy to guide him and Titus. And this is one thing he wrote in 2 Timothy chapter 2. He says, remind them of those things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. Speaking mostly of Timothy, again, as an acting apostle, to tell preachers, pastors, leaders to not be arguing over doctrines or words. It's bad for the believers. If that was true in Paul's day, it's true in our day. If that was Jesus in Paul's day, that's Jesus today. But haven't we been guilty of the same thing? Didn't people just go ahead and do it again and again? We fight, we argue, we separate over words, over dogmas, over doctrines, over little tiny differences. Sad, isn't it? He said they strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. You know, this really gives us a little bit of a measure. Look, there are things that you have to stand your ground on. But they ought to be things that are profitable for the believers. They are establishing the believers. Not little things that really doesn't really matter. They're saved, they're going to heaven, right? He says, in the end, you argue over the things, and it's to the ruin of the hearers. He said that, and this is where I'm getting to. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. How does a pastor or a preacher help establish the believers in the present truth? Because God has gifted him, and if he applies that gift, he is able to rightly divide the word of truth. Praise the Lord. Now, rightly dividing the word of truth, I like to think of it like cooking, right? You ever make something? Who's here's ever cooked before? I mean, sisters, you don't have to raise your hand. We all know that. That's just. But I like to see the men raise their hand because men don't think that. Oh, the women do all the cooking. I don't. Yeah, I love cooking. I do. I get something shipped to me and it's like it's great because it's a card and it says you need these pans and you need these measuring cups. I mean, total cheat sheet for me. It's great, and I can knock something out in 45 minutes to an hour, and it tastes amazing. It's all natural food. And it's already proportioned. And all you got to do is chop it up, prep it up, get the oven going, put it together, throw it in there. And so far, the family's liked it. And if it's ever not something good that they didn't like, it's the fault of the company that sent it. It's never going to be the chef's fault. Because I follow it to the T. No. Yeah, sometimes it's my fault for sure. But the bottom line is I've made, you know, you try to make, sometimes you make a really, I remember one time, I don't remember how I did this, but I was trying to make cookies. And by the way, this was the first time I ever made cookies. And it was also the last time I ever made cookies. So that tells you right there. And I don't know what happened there. I don't even know whether they were rocks, hockey pucks, or what those things were. But anyway, never made those things again. And the whole thing sometimes is it's one tiny ingredient. Not enough eggs, not enough water, not enough something. Or too much of something. So Paul is saying the gift of that pastor is like a chef. You come here like it's a restaurant. You're expecting some good food. You don't expect McDonald's here. Now, there are churches you can go to, and you're going to get McDonald's. And some people love McDonald's. And that's where they want to go every Sunday. But some people want to have a nice restaurant, a sit-down restaurant with good quality food. That's just amazing. And so by God's grace, the gift that's in us as ministers is to be able to rightly divide the ingredients and put it together. And there is the masterpiece. Hallelujah. And sometimes there's some meals that chefs will make called a deconstructed meal. Sounds gross, but it looks kind of cool. And I've seen how it's done. And I think it's pretty interesting. They have a way that they take the ingredients and try to emphasize each ingredient. And yet, putting it together in a way that you enjoy eating it. It's just interesting. But I think that's what a pastor's doing. He's able to take and divide, or a preacher, and divide those things so that your understanding becomes enlightened. And you're like, hallelujah, I can't. This just shows me more and more how much God loves me, how he's really redeemed me, and I'm in good hands. I'm going somewhere. God's grace is in my life. Can you say praise God? Amen. What is it doing? It's Christ Jesus today establishing you in the present truth. Let me put it this way. The present truth today is Christ Jesus. You want to be established in him. Amen? And so another part of that 1958 little paragraph that I found so powerful was this. What good does it do to preach the Bible if God's a mute and won't answer his promise? You're preaching these promises in the Bible, right? By his stripes, not just we were healed, but we are healed. That's the word of God. It's not written by his stripes, they were healed. By his stripes, when he was being whipped, people got healed. Like, I don't even know if that happened. It does away with the power of its purpose. He was dying once for all to save us once and for all. He was whipped, and the stripes for our healing were given once and for all time's sake. You have to accept that. Hallelujah. Do you accept that tonight? He says, what good would it do to feed your canary bird vitamin B, vitamin A, to make his wings strong and keep him in a cage all the time? That's what people, he's making fun of some people right there. You know that. But it's really funny. We want them to be healthy, but we're not going to let them go. You know, we keep them in a cage. He says, you don't let them out. He says, what good does your vitamins do? What good does all of our seminaries and schools of theology and our great preachers with DD and PhD and double LD? Anybody here know what a double LD is? I have no idea. Maybe some degree in Latin, I guess. What good does that do if it's all on a historical God that doesn't live and act the same today as they teach he did back then? What good is it? What good is this kind of a God? What good is the Bible? He says the Bible said that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, I'm going to just add this. So whatever Jesus was 2,000 years ago, he is today. I need to get some amens out of you. You need to be almost saying it with me. Whatever Jesus was and all that Jesus was 2,000 years ago, that's what he is right now today. Not up in heaven that way. Right here, right now, today. This same Jesus. This same Jesus. Right? Was he a Savior then? Then is he a Savior now? Was he a miracle worker then? Then is Jesus a miracle worker tonight, right now? Was Jesus a redeemer then? Then is he not redeeming right now? How many's experienced that? Was he not a healer then? Then isn't he a healer tonight in this very room? Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, forever. He is the same. The same Jesus. Yesterday's Jesus is today's Jesus. He is the same. I believe that with all my heart. Now, here's the last part of that little quote, 1958. He says, he is not dead. He's raised from the dead and is alive forevermore, ever present, omnipresent, forever. That means he's in you, he's in you, he's in you, he's in you. He's all around the world. Amen. Hallelujah. That's the God that we want to hear about. We want to hear about God today, a present God. Hallelujah. We love hearing about it in the Bible. We hear about it again today. Then that what that does is it confirms the Bible's correct. You have the vindication and confirmation that the Word of God is right. He said, that's the God that every true elected son of Abraham wants to hear about and wants to know about. Can you say praise the Lord? And I added, and wants to see and experience today. So in Colossians 1:27, as we wind this up, I'll try to be quick. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of the mystery among the Gentiles. To them, what is he saying? Paul was talking about how the Jews were first blessed, the Jews received this, the Jews received that, but he says ultimately God also had a plan to reach beyond the Jews and bring the Gentiles nigh to all the covenants and blessings, right? And the promises. So he says, to them God willed, it was his will in eternity, to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. It's a mystery among the Gentiles. What is it? Christ in you, the hope of glory. Hallelujah. I love this because what it's telling us is that it's not just a reckoning, I reckon, or, you know, as far as I'm concerned, you know, Christ is in my life in some figurative way. No, this is a real, this is a reality. The Holy Spirit, that portion of deity that's in you, has made himself resident there. He doesn't come today and he's gone tomorrow and he comes back next week. He's resident there. Through thick or thin, you fall, he picks you up again. You make a mistake, he can help you. He can correct you, but he can also get you to forgiveness. Hallelujah. He doesn't leave you. He doesn't forsake you. He never abandons you. You have that permanently, amen. It is Christ, literally the very life, the literal life of Jesus Christ is in you. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet it's not I who live, but Christ who lives in me. He's dwelling in you, living in you, not figuratively, literally. My, that just hurts the devil so bad. Can't take that. What's he going to do with that? Hallelujah. Who cares? I don't care. I have in me the high expectation filled with joy of the very glory of Jesus Christ. It's living in me and more of it is coming. Praise the Lord, because you're going to have a glorified body like unto his. The literal life of Jesus Christ living in redeemed human beings In the past, the Bible tells us in 1 John 4, 1 through 3, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God." How many believe that? You can see that's the past. That's what happened. "And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and now is already in the world." Present tense. John, in a little later in 2 John. So we read 1 John. 2 John. It seems John, by the Holy Spirit, wants to make sure everybody understands the value of 2,000 years ago, back when John wrote this. It was only some 60 years before he wrote this, that God and deity, Christ, came and dwelt in flesh. Praise the Lord. All of God in all of man. But John does not want us to miss the beauty of it. Not just to live and to do miracles and then to suffer and die and be in a grave and come up 3 days later and ascend on high and yay, God, you know, God made a splash in history. Yay, what a beautiful splash. That wasn't why. God was demonstrating how full redemption can be, how great redemption can be, how far we're going to go with redemption. God was demonstrating that there can be a marriage between deity and humanity, that God and man, God, heaven kissed earth. God came down in a human called Jesus, praise the Lord, and it was one being, one person that God wants to show he is expecting to repeat that process again and again, and he wants to do it with us. He did it on the day of Pentecost, and he's done it all through the ages. But, you know, church world and things have driven people away. Because this is what's happened is, since they know about John, 1 John, where he says that, then even the, you know, I have to call it what it is, the false church even could still say and claim to have all the knowledge about how God, Christ, became flesh. Christ coming in the flesh. You understand that? Yes. You have your Ephesus Council, your other councils, and the other councils, and all the other ones, right? All these councils were all about how in the world could Christ come in flesh, and they studied it and they nailed it down, and it's all whatever. It's fine. That's not enough. John knew that's what they could do, and still be Antichrist. Imagine that. Be confessing that Christ came in the flesh. It'd still be wrong. How? Because they missed this other part. Watch. 2 John. So John comes in and writes another postcard letter and says, "For many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess." This is like a repeat. John, why are you writing the same thing? Watch how he words it. "For many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ is coming or as coming in the flesh." Notice, present tense. In the Greek, it's present tense. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Wow. He's saying the purpose of him coming in the first place was to continue to come. Day of Pentecost, licks of fire, Christ coming, the Apostle Paul, knocking him off his horse, coming into him. Hallelujah. Christ continuing to come, even down to this age. Anyone who tries to counter that is antichrist. Because the whole purpose of Christ is to come into human flesh. Not just 2,000 years ago, but right here in this room tonight. How many desires that to happen? Hey, I have that, but I'd like another fresh one. Wouldn't you? How many wants a fresh outpouring, a fresh infilling, a fresh overflowing? Hallelujah! You should desire that. Christ coming in flesh in you and in me by the grace of God. Let's bow our heads. And the musicians can come. Lord, we want to thank you so much for the word that is the present truth that you by your Spirit have birthed into us, have poured into us, have led us into present truth, Lord, and helping us to know this present truth. And we know that what helps is to continue in your word, stay in the Bible. But secondly, the ministry that you raise up to help us to be established in it. How important it is, Lord, to have good, solid preachers ministers, teachers, evangelists, prophets, and so on that you can use to establish us, to just anchor us down, clench the nails, hammer them in, and make sure that we are solid, Lord, in this beautiful ground, and let the word just grow, 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 because you're the sun, and you're the rain, and you're the water, and you're all things that we need to become everything that you've ordained us to be. Father God, I ask you to bless these people. How beautiful it is, Lord, how they could listen and just pay attention, Lord. May these words become words that feed nutrients into the very ground of their hearts, that the very word of God that's already in them grows, 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 and becomes mature and established. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Lord, I also want to remember Sister Sylvia in prayer tonight, because she's a saint, Lord. How she's loved you her whole life, and how she's sacrificed for her children. And look at, Lord, her children, Lord, save one, but serving you, but you can even redeem that last one. You know how to soften her heart. And that's the biggest thing I'm asking you to do, Lord, is get her daughter, Lord. Bring her home. Bring her home. Bring her back to you, Lord Jesus. And then that all her children be serving you. Father God, I ask you to help her, Lord, in this great time of need. She's losing her abilities to function normally as she always has done. And it's so hard to see those things slipping from. I can't imagine, Lord. I don't even know what that would be like. Just the ability to get in the car anytime you want and drive, and then now that's gone. Just the ability to use your basic things, just to use a cell phone or a telephone, and not know how to use it. Lord, we just ask you somehow, Lord, to intercede for her. Help her, Lord, to be able to just be able to have a comforting time right now, Lord. I ask you to turn it around for her. She's a sweet lady, Lord. Don't let us assume that because her mother had it, then she has to have the same thing. I pray, Father God, that you will reverse the effects of dementia in the name of Jesus Christ, and you will set her free, and may she gloriously be set up for the great resurrection day, or the great rapture day, the great body change day. Oh, Lord, you know how to do these things. Grant it, Father. I pray for Brother Ben and his family, Lord. I know that this is even really a hard time, and as soon as I was talking to him about how he was doing, he just wanted me to come. Lord, I just ask that I can be used somehow this Sunday to minister to the needs of that church with that huge vacuum, that hole, that hurting, that you would be the one that fills it with your love and your great Holy Spirit. Angel of the Lord, bless that church in Jesus' name. And bless us now, Lord, here. The word we heard tonight, I just know it's going to grow and increase. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It was very hard this morning, like 7 a.m. this morning. Sister Sylvia called Myrna, and she just, first thing out of her mouth was, help, help, I need help. I can't call anybody. I don't know how to use this thing. Just really sad. And Myrna was just trying so hard to help her. But somehow she still knew Myrna. You know, she knew me and Myrna. She was trying to reach out to us. I'm going to go visit. We're going to spend 15 minutes here and there. She can only spend so much time. If you want to visit her, you can set it up. But the biggest thing they need is just super prayer. I just believe God can do something amazing right there. Why not? We got to start asking God, why not? Why not with me? Why not with us? Why not? We believe him. We trust him. He's just waiting for us to just believe him. And then he'll do some really great things. Amen? All right? Amen. What song you got? Sounds good. Waymaker, if you have that up there. Here, working in our midst. I worship. How many worships him? He's here right now. I worship. Moving in our midst. So I worship you, Jesus. I worship you. You are here, you are moving in our midst. We worship you, we worship you. You are here, moving in our midst. Yes, Jesus, we worship you. Hallelujah. You are way maker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. My God, that is who you are. You are way maker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. Isn't that him? Isn't that Jesus? Isn't that who he is? Hallelujah. You are here. You're moving in this place. You worship you. Yes, I worship you. You are here. You're working in this place. So I worship you. I worship you. Oh, you are here and you're moving in. Oh, yes, oh Lord. Sing it. Sing with your heart. Sing to him. He's here right now. Jesus is here. Hallelujah. We're here in every heart. And I worship you. I worship you. You are waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God. That is who you are. You are here. Miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God. That is who you are. Maker. Brother James, come on up. Hallelujah. Oh my, he's over there worshiping. Look at that. Hallelujah. Come on, saints. We can truly worship with all your heart. Are here. Miracle worker. Love you, brother. Yes, Jesus, that is who you are.
Darkness, my God, that is who you are. The way maker, way maker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are. Mending broken hearts, you are here, mending broken hearts. I worship you. I worship you. Healing every heart. You are here. Healing every heart. I worship you. I worship you. Waymaker, waymaker, miracle worker, promise. Hallelujah. Light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are. Waymaker, waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper. Light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are. The waymaker, waymaker, right now. Promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are. You're the way maker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God. That is who you are, the chain breaker. Lord, you are the chain breaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God. That is who you are, the chain breaker. Oh, you are, Lord, the chain breaker, miracle worker, hallelujah, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God. That is who you are. The way maker, miracle work, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God. That is, just one more time, the way maker, a way maker, miracle work, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God. That is who. Hallelujah. Present tense.